Thank you as well for your generosity. You always spoil us when we come up here with your kindness and your good cooking and your love offerings. And that is the reason why I can look at that new missionary candidate and tell him, no, we've never missed a meal because of folks like you. So thank you. I appreciate it so much. I brought a little gadget with me tonight I want to show you. I asked Brother IB, I said, did I show you guys this last time I was here? And he said, no, I don't think so. So let me show you something that really plays in big in what we do in Brazil. Most of these quilombo villages where we go, at least folks our age and up, most of them are illiterate. They can't read nor write. The younger generations, the Brazilian government has taking steps to get schools out there where at least they get a primary grade education. So a lot of the younger ones are able to read, but the older ones are not. Now, when we go into one of those villages, the last thing that we want to do is intimidate them or run them off. So if I was to go in a building and call a meeting and I'd be carrying a bunch of books with me, Bibles or whatever, guess what message I have sent to them from the very get-go? That this is something only for people who know how to read. And this has really challenged my thinking, because you know how we are, Southern Baptists. I mean, if you don't come to church with a study Bible big enough you have to roll it in with a wheelbarrow, you're just not spiritual. But down there, when we have teams on the ground, I have to shake them down before we go into a village and remove all their Bibles, because we don't want to intimidate these people and get them to thinking that this is just a religion for reading people. So we use a method that we call Bible storying. We will go in and tell a Bible story, and then we will ask them to help us unravel that thing and talk about what caught their attention. And before you know it, Brother IB, we've got an expository dialogue going back and forth, because what I find is that people who do not know how to read, they are very keen when it comes to listening. And they have a very sharp ear. And they will hear things in a conversation or in a story that most of us will just let slide because we're so used to being visual. And even when we read our English Bibles, we've read it so many times, we know what it says, we know what's supposed to be there, until we'll miss a lot even when we read it. But when we tell a Bible story, we'll tell one that's very short. Two things. Number one, we better tell it right, because they will memorize it verbatim after hearing it one time. And part of their assignment is to tell it at least to one other person in the village that week. But now, for our leaders that we are training through the Baptist College of Florida, even our Brazilian leaders, we have to teach them how to minister cross-culturally, because the quilombolas are a unique people group that are distinct from Brazilians. And Brazilians, you know, I have been training them for the past 6 years to be expository preachers, how to take a text, dissect it, exegete it, and then apply the principles to the life of the listener. Well, this Bible storying, we can do that, but it's a little bit different method. So we are always teaching them how to do things and or how to do that, and it's a challenge for all of us, but we found this little tool about a year ago. It's called a proclaimer. And the proclaimer is a little electronic device that is powered a number of ways. It has a place where we can plug it in and power it through electricity. It has batteries in it. It'll operate off batteries. And if the batteries go dead, we got a crank. We can crank it. I think for about every 3 minutes you crank, you can play it for 1 minute. So we'd do a little bit of cranking out there and get some audio. The other method, Brother Carl, is it has a little solar panel. So if it's dead while we're doing Project Living Water, we can set it on a fence post somewhere where the sun gets to it. And that night, we've got audio again. We just have to watch, keep an eye on it, make sure it don't walk off of that fence post, because sometimes things like that will. But now, this company makes these illustrated Bibles in about, I think they're up now to about 70 languages. And of course, we need Portuguese, so let me see if I can power it up. If not, somebody's got to come and crank. Here we go.
2 Timóteo 2. Tu, pois, filho meu, fortifica-te na graça que está em Cristo Jesus. E o que de minha parte ouviste através de muitas testemunhas, isso mesmo transmite a homens fiéis e também idôneos para instruir a outros. Participa dos meus sofrimentos como bom soldado.
Well, what do you think? That's pretty cool, isn't it?
Nenhum soldado em
Now you can imagine, we take this into a place where people don't have computers or TVs or refrigerators or anything else. You can imagine the attention that gets. It's illustrated where even in the Gospels where Jesus is talking with a demon or something, you know, the demon will have a voice that just makes hair stand up on the back of your neck, or when he's in the boat, you know, you can hear waves. So it's very much true to life as the best it can be. But we'll play that one story. By the way, anybody recognize where that was in the New Testament? What'd he say there? That passage happened to be 2 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul says, "Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace which is in the Lord Jesus Christ." This is just a very unique tool that gets their attention because they've never seen anything like it, but at the same time, we'll play this story for them two or three or four times before we're done, whatever story we're looking at, and they'll have it memorized, and then we'll pull out those exegetical points. And it's amazing to me. We do this sometimes. I thought about doing this tonight with you guys. Who said that? Yeah, my wife. She would be the one to say it because she knows all the answers to all the questions. What we do is we'll play this thing and we'll say to them, now, you tell me what in that story caught your attention. What was the most attractive part of that story? And they will immediately, you know, they're not like we are in Sunday school class because they are in oral culture. They'll begin to talk about it. And I say, now only give me one thing that caught your attention in that story. And they'll begin to throw things out there. And it's amazing to me what those oral learners will pick up in the Bible. They pick up stuff in stories that very rarely have I heard people here in the U.S. Pull out. Heather has given me the evil eye. We've got to do this. So we got to do it. Let's go ahead and do it. I tell you what, this can be our sermon time for tonight. I had a message prepared to preach here. We were going to go to Joshua, but if I do this, just know you're not going to get Joshua. All right, here we go. You need to know that just imagine tonight that you're in a Kilombo village in the hot, humid, northeastern coast of Brazil. If we'd have met outside, we'd have been more realistic. And you have already received a water filter in your house. Your health has improved. You feel better because you're not drinking nasty water. And now your leaders have invited those strange talking white folk back to come and do a Bible story. So now here we are. We're there, and we got a group about this size together under a thatch roof pole barn, basically. And when everybody gets there, we tell a Bible story. Now let me see if I can remember one of my favorites. One of my favorites is Luke chapter 5, where Jesus told the guys to go fishing after they'd been fishing all night. Now, I'm going to do my best to ad-lib this thing from memory from Portuguese, okay? So I'm going to be not only trying to remember it, but I'm going to be translating it in my head. So if I don't get it verbatim, you'll understand why. Now, what I want you to do is keep your Bibles closed, because remember, you can't read. So keep your Bible closed and just listen to this story. Okay, here we go. One day while Jesus was walking by a lake named Gennesaret, the crowd was pressing in on him because they were listening to the Word of God. And Jesus saw there on the shore two boats, but the fishermen had gotten out and they were washing their nets. And one of the boats belonged to Simon. So Jesus said to Simon, "Push the boat out a little way from shore." So Jesus got in the boat and he sat down and he taught the people. Now when he had finished teaching, he said to Simon, "Simon, put out into the deep and let your nets down." Simon said to him, "Master, We've been fishing all night long, and we have caught nothing. Nonetheless, at your word, we'll do it. So they put the boats out into the deep, they let their nets down, and they enclosed a great quantity of fish, so great that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners who were in the other boat, and they asked them to come and help them. And when the other boat got there, they filled both boats with fish to the point that they were sinking. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell down on his knees and he said, "Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Because he was taken in amazement because of the great quantity of fish. Now, James and John were partners with Simon in the fishing business. And they too marveled at this great catch. But Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid, because from now on you will be fishing for men." And they pulled their boats to the shore, and they left everything, and they followed after him. Now, you're a quilombola, and Pastor Richie's about to ask you the million-dollar question. What in that story caught your attention more than anything? What one element grabbed your attention? Anybody? Don't be shy. Just shoot it out.
The obedience of Peter.
The obedience of Peter. You see, here's something that's interesting. You got to remember that Peter and James and John, they weren't just weekend anglers. They were professional fishermen. This is what they did for a living. They knew as much as could possibly be known about catching fish in that lake. It was their home lake. I mean, they knew what time you ought to fish. They knew what phase of the moon you ought to fish. They knew where they should fish. They knew it all. And the Bible says that Peter's protest was, "Lord, we've been fishing out here all night, and we hadn't caught anything." Remember up in the front of that story, it said they were washing their nets. Now, I don't know about you, but after you've done all of that work and wash your nets, the last thing you want to do is put them right back overboard for nothing and have to wash them again. Also, remember, this was very early in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And Peter, James, and John were fishermen, but by trade, what was Jesus? He was a carpenter. So what in the world would a carpenter know about catching fish more than a fisherman? Not a thing. But Peter had already recognized that there was something different about this carpenter. And this is what he said. He said, "Lord, we've been fishing all night." In other words, this doesn't make any sense at all, Jesus. We've done got our boats put up. We've got our nets put up. We fished all night. We've got the proof to show you that we haven't caught a thing. We don't need to waste more money and more man hours. This doesn't make any sense at all. And you know what? That's the way most things are that God asks you to do. Now, this is a little deeper than we go with quilombolas, but we're in Pleasant Hill, really. So let me do a little bit of preaching since Joshua's going to have to wait on me. The Bible says the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he, because they are foolishness unto him, because they are spiritually discerned. You see, when we're just thinking with our natural mind, it's that wisdom that James described. James says there's two types of wisdom. That wisdom that comes from God, that comes from above. And there's this earthly wisdom that we are programmed with since day one. And there's going to be a conflict in those two every time. You see, when the Lord asks you to do something, it's going to sound like it's totally contrary to everything that you know that makes good sense. And that's right where Peter found himself. This doesn't make good sense. But he said, "Master." He realized there was something different about it. He said, "Master, we fished all night. Nevertheless, at your word, Boy, that's where we ought to live, isn't it? You know, this is against everything that I know. All of my training, all of my upbringing, this doesn't make sense. People would tell me I'm a fool. But at your word, willing to throw away everything that we know and trust in His word, at your word, I'm going to do it. So that's a great point, Brother Marshall. And right there, when one of them pulls that out, that's what we talk about with them. We have a little dialogue about trusting in God's word. And, you know, before we ever get to the point of sharing one of those stories with them, we got to talk to them about, now this is the Bible. This book comes from the Lord. It's truth for life, not just truth for me in the United States of America, but truth for everybody. Truth for you as a Quilombola here in the northeast of Brazil. And that's why we're here proclaiming it, because it's God's word for your life. So we have to even start there, but we've already done that with them. Now we're at this Bible story. Okay, one more thing somebody pulled out. You see, there's some good preaching in here. And I believe this may have been the way it was in the New Testament times. Preaching wasn't a dialogue. It was more, a monologue. It was more of a dialogue, Brother I.B. Sarah, what you got? Sarah, that's a home run. And you said it yourself. I don't know if I've ever heard this or not or seen this. But this is a huge point in this story. The very last part of it says that they pull their boats to the shore, and get this, they left everything and followed Him. Now, there's one man in one of the Quilombolas that he's already, God's got His hand on him. He's going to be a leader. He is a leader. He is the key for us getting in other villages because everybody knows Him. God radically saved this man about a year and a half ago. And the first time he heard this Bible story, this is what he said, Sarah. That's just what he pulled out. He said this. He said, you know, he said, they just realized their dream as fishermen. And I said, talk to me, Duval. What do you mean? I wanted to get into his mind a little bit. So tell me what you mean, Duval. He said, what is it that fishermen are always dreaming of? He said, they're always dreaming of a huge catch. He said, they either want to catch a big fish. Fishermen are same all over the world. A big fish, or they want to catch a lot of fish. And he said, remember, this is how they made their living. He said, this many fish that they caught, he said, they could have taken those fish to the market, and he said, more than likely, they wouldn't have had to work at least for the rest of the week, if not the rest of the month. They provided for their family in one trawl, about sank two boats, both of the boats in the business, Peter's and James and John's. And the Bible says they pulled that to the shore, and you're right, they didn't take those fish to market. Guess what? The Bible doesn't even say they took their boats and sold them. The Bible doesn't even say they sold their fishing equipment, their nets, none of that. The Bible says, get a picture of this. Here are these wet fishermen coming out of the water with two boats about to sink with fish. And the Bible simply says they pulled their boats to shore, left everything, and followed after Jesus. Now, this is what my brother Duval said. Get this. This is what I don't think I've ever heard anybody say. I've never had the thought myself. But my Quilombola brother Duval, who has trouble reading, but has that astute ear, he said, you know what that tells me, Pastor Richie? I said, what's it tell you, brother? He said, it tells me that the presence of this one named Jesus is more valuable than anything else in life. And Brother Marshall, that was just one of those moments where I just almost had to, you know, it stunned me so bad when he said that, because that's one of those truths that hit me. You know, I mean, here was one of the guys we're going to reach, and he hit me with the truth. And I thought, my goodness. And then he went on to say this. He said, you know what? Now remember where he's at? He's in the jungle of northeast Brazil. He said, I bet there's a lot of people who think that Jesus wants to make them rich. That Jesus is just wanting to make them happy. That Jesus is just somebody they use to get what it is they want. And I'm sitting there again in astonishment. You know, I'm trying not to show this guy how shocked I am at what I'm hearing him say. What I wanted to say was, have you been to the United States of America? Have you been watching some TV evangelist, maybe Creflo Dollar? Where are you getting this from? I'm telling you, this guy just got the Spirit of God all over him. And that's the type of thing he says quite frequently. But Sarah, you're right. That is an amazing, astounding point that they pull that stuff aside, even though they were, and the Bible says, for they marveled at the great catch of fish. But you know what they really marveled at? They marveled at this man named Jesus Christ. And they counted him worthy to leave everything that they had and follow after him. My buddy Duval's right. The presence, being in the presence of this Jesus, is more valuable than anything they had. And they walked away from it. Okay, what else did somebody hear in this story that caught your attention? That's right. You got to trust in it. Would they have had this experience like we talked about this morning had they never trusted in what he said? No. They would have never had the experience. They could have known mentally that this could happen, but they would have never known experientially that it did happen. Until what? Until they stepped out on faith. That's exactly right. I saw another hand somewhere. Yes, ma'am. That's exactly right. That's right. They had to call on their partners in the business, old James and John, the sons of thunder. There was so much there. And didn't we talk about that this morning, that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above? And here we go. You know, and here's the thing. He used Peter's boat. And someone has said, you know, you lend your boat to Jesus for a floating platform, and he'll fill it with fish and one more to the point of sinking. You know, just showing God's generosity, and that we sow in a little and we get so much back in return. Now, you know, you understand with me that not most of the time that's not material. A lot of folk, again, like my buddy Duval, think, well, if I tithe, God's going to make me a millionaire. And that's not the case, but I tell you what, when you're obedient to God, you always get more back than what you put in. Sometimes you can't put a dollar value on it. Isn't that right? What else did you see? Somebody else see something? There's one major point that I want to hit on. I'm sorry? They did, didn't they? They had great faith two times. Number one, in taking all the hard work that they just did, they basically undid everything that they had been doing and washing their nets. And then secondly, the next step of faith is leaving all of that. Leaving it. So I think what that shows us is that one step of faith always prepares us for the next step of faith. And you know what I find is that the next step's always a little bit farther than the first one. You know, and this one prepares you for the next one. And they keep getting, it seems like, more contrary to human wisdom than the last. I find that the tests don't get easier, they get harder, don't they? The further you go, and that's what those little tests do. And we see that in the Bible. Remember the story of King David? When it came time for him to fight the giant, how did he have faith to fight that giant? He tells us how. That wasn't the first fight he'd ever been in. He said, I was keeping my daddy's sheep one time, and this lion came out. And your servant grabbed Brock and killed him. He said, then I was keeping my daddy's sheep again one time, and this bear came out. And I grabbed him by the beard and slew him. How's it like meat with David, huh? And then he said this. He said, this uncircumcised Philistine will be like the bear and will be like the lion. So it is those little things that sometimes we think are insignificant that God is using to prepare us for that next step that he has for us in life. And it's always by faith. You're right. Okay, somebody else see something. That's right. He told them, he said, Don't marvel at this. In other words, there's something greater coming. It's almost as if Jesus said, anybody can catch fish. But when you start harvesting men like this, winning souls, that song that Faith sang, there I was, but here I am. You know, when that conversion takes place, he said, you're going to marvel a whole lot more at that than you are at catching fish. That good fishermen can catch fish. But son, it's a miracle of God when you take a hell-bound sinner and turn him into a saint. Take somebody who used to run toward sin and away from God, and now he's running toward God and away from sin. Jesus said, that's something to marvel at. Amen. And basically, he said, that's what you're going to be seeing from now on. That's pretty cool, isn't it? That's pretty cool. Anybody else see something in that story? Let me give you one thing. My Quilombola buddy, and you guys did better than most. Because we're just accustomed to reading and not hearing. But listen, this is what the Bible says. Faith comes by. One of my Brazilian friends said this one time. We were in a village and there was a 76-year-old man that was there. We were under a mango tree having a worship service. And he gave his life to Christ that day. And he came up to me and was talking to me. He said, I have one problem. I said, what is that, sir? He said, I can't read, so I don't know how in the world I'm going to be able to live this life. And one of my Brazilian buddies was standing right next to me, and he stepped in and took over. And he said, sir, the Bible says faith comes by hearing the Word of God, not by reading the Word of God. And I thought, I mean, you know, they just have such a different take on things till it's refreshing. But yeah, hearing. Here's one thing that my Quilombola guys pick up on a lot of times. They say, how did Jesus know? Because remember, they don't know about Jesus what we know. And this is the setup punch for me to be able to do a little Christology with them. They'll usually say, what caught my attention is the fact that this Jesus, who wasn't a fisherman, he knew where those fish were. That's exactly right. And that's what I tell them, Miss Lucia. I said, let me tell you something about this Jesus that you're going to learn as we tell you more stories. This Jesus is not just a carpenter. He's not just a man. This Jesus is the God who created everything that there is, and he knows everything that there is. And you see, if I were here in the United States, I'd say, this Jesus is omniscient. But I ain't going to pull that one on them yet. I just let him know that he knows everything. There's nothing that he don't know. He knows where every fish in the sea is. He knows where every turkey gobbler in Patterson is roosting tonight. That's why I get real spiritual during turkey season, Mr. Buck. Especially when I see one. Oh, Lord Jesus, please let him come this way. I'm more spiritual spring gobbler season the other time of the year, Brother Carl. Seriously, I tell them, this Jesus knows. I say there's a couple of things I want you to know about this Jesus. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us which scenario, but it could have been either one. Since he is God, he knew that there was a large school of fish there, and he just simply said, boys, let down your nets. And at his word, they did, and you know the results. Or this Jesus, being God, he don't just know everything, but he controls everything. And he could have said to fish that were way on the other side of the lake, boys, y'all come and commit suicide and throw yourself in this net. And you know what we find in the Bible? Everything from creation, the wind, the waves, pigs, donkeys, demons, when Jesus speaks, yes, sir, we'll do it. You know who the only numbskulls are that don't? You got it. You got it. It's we think we're smarter than him, don't? If we'd have been Peter, I wonder if we'd have probably said, no, wait a minute. I've got a bachelor's degree in fisheries here on Lake Gennesaret. And this is what I learned in college. And we'd have told him what we thought about it. And the whole time we missing the blessing. Missing experiencing what it is that he wants us to experience. Well, look here. I had planned on preaching from Joshua. The Lord had a different plan, or at least my wife had a different plan, because she just insisted we do this. But, you know, I think it's good. I think it's good for you to see just what we do when we're there with these people who have never heard before and how we enter into a dialogue. And, you know, Brother Ibe, you know, I am a proponent of expository preaching, just like you do. I believe that's the way the Word of God was intended to be proclaimed. And when I just started this method, I thought, no, I'm compromising. This is not preaching God's Word, but it really is. Because those boys will pull out points better from that story than I would have probably preached if I was preaching to them anyway. And we get to just talk with one another over the Word of God, and it starts a dialogue. And the next time we come, we'll do another story. And they've done got a little confidence built up now, and they're eager to see this man named Jesus, what he's going to do the next story they hear. It's a blessing to be there. I couldn't be there if it weren't for folks just like you doing just what you do. And we want to thank you. And there's no doubt in my mind that one day in heaven there's going to be some little dark-skinned Portuguese guy run up to you, and he's going to give you a hug because you've helped get the gospel into his communities in the Northeast Brazil. May God bless you. Thank you for your generosity. And may we be like Peter. Nevertheless, at your word, we'll do it. Brother Ibe.